morning. How was breakfast? Yes, it was. Thank you very much. So, this is going to be a really busy day. It is All Saints Sunday, also Consecration Sunday. Ted Grooms is going to help us with that. The CWF, DWM, whatever that means, installation of 2020 officers will be next Saturday, November 16th at noon, with a salad luncheon. All women of the church are part of the Disciples Women's Ministries and are welcome to attend this event. Announcements. More announcements. There will be a brief recognition of veterans included during the worship next Sunday with a brunch hosted by Tammy and Raylan Heck. Now, this doesn't mean just veterans. It means anybody can be there. Read more in the bulletin. There's lots of stuff in the bulletin. There will be a special meeting November 4th, that's tomorrow, at 6:30 p.m. of the board members. They need everybody there to vote, so please be there. And if you cannot be there, contact Mike Ward. There also will be a special congregational meeting Sunday, November 17th at 11:30 in the sanctuary to approve the board's recommendation to call an interim minister. Steve Brown has an announcement for us. Got all cozy?
Yeah, I pulled up this morning and I said to my wife, you know what, I think I'm supposed to say something at church today, maybe? And it's been one of those weeks. The search committee has found somebody down in Colorado who is feeling the call to come up and be our interim minister. So there is a contract which the board will hopefully approve tomorrow. And then in 2 weeks, on the 17th, we need to have congregational vote to approve that contract so we can have her sign it. And she said we have an apartment in place for her, and she says that she is ready to start December 1st, which is also the first week of Advent. So she said that seems about a good way to run things. So things are moving forward. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We also have an announcement from Amber French. I couldn't find you.
So last month and continuing through the year, Worship Commission has decided to wish all those people that have birthdays in that month to do that. So this month's birthdays are Nathan Hawley, I see he's back there, Spencer Stupak, Ted Grooms, Pam Steinle, Caleb Woods, my bud, Linda Kaiser, Lanny McBee, Dan Cooey, Amy Black, Dave Jurdy, Scott Hawley, Brad Black, Bev Mattson, Darren Rogers, Ed Burgess, Donna Klinker, Nancy Vreeland, Elaine Gross, Kylie Stupak, and our anniversaries for November are Brent and Kim Forbus, Phil and Becky Ostrander, John and Candace Becker, Jim and Mary Oliver, and Darren and Jenny Myers. So, maestro, please, let's sing happy birthday to all the November babies.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, November babies. Happy birthday to you.
And I think Belle has an announcement for us, but I don't. Oh, there you are.
On November 24th, we're going to have the church Thanksgiving dinner after the 10:10 worship. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board for bringing things, and I will get a sign-up sheet for coming decide if you're coming to the dinner next week. So if you could please bring a dish, or if you can help decorate or help clean up, please sign up.
Do we have any other announcements? Okay.
I just wanted to add a little bit more to the dinner. If you know a veteran, go ahead and bring them, whether they're a member or not. And there is a sign-up sheet outside of Kathy's office. Please try to sign up. If you know you're coming, if we have some extras, that's fine. We just don't want to run out of food. So please sign up. Thanks.
And another one.
Good morning, everybody. A couple announcements from the Mission Commission today. On November 25th, they're doing the Giving Thanks dinner for the homeless and less fortunate at the Buttries over, or the old Buttries over on 12th and Beverly. If anybody wants to volunteer, it's going to be from 1 to 6. So if anybody wants to volunteer, contact Debbie. And also, we have a box back by the coat rack. It's for hats, gloves, socks, and stuff like that for anybody that wants to donate those. And also, it's glad to have Debbie back from her surgery. So,
I think this might be yours. Any more announcements? Okay. I want to say thank you very, very much to Lonnie and Kathy for playing the piano for us again. Worship service isn't nearly as much for everybody as when there is music, so we need that. Thank you very much. Kevin Anderson is bringing the message to us today, and it's wonderful. I've already heard it twice, so I know what I'm talking about. So let's silence all of our cell phones or whatever, greet one another, and then we will sing our opening hymn, The Church is One Foundation, number 272 in the hymnal, verses...
Linda?
Oh, well, sure. Go for that. Thank you. Let's greet one another, and then we'll sing The Church is One Foundation. please join me in the call to worship? Lord of all creation, come, come, be with us today and always.
Lord, we are both saints and sinners here on earth. We need your guidance.
Lord, come, come. Walk with us, lead us, and fill us.
Fill us with your Holy Spirit, with your wisdom and strength.
Fill us, Lord, with your presence in all that we do and say. And thank you
that we may be your walking saints here on earth.
Please pray with me. Almighty God, as we stand in awe of your goodness and mercy today, we invite you to be present among us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we declare that we love you. Thank you that you have made the way of love known through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would reveal this great love to us all today as we gather to worship. Lead us by your Spirit to praise you. May our hearts overflow with thanksgiving and our mouths proclaim your everlasting greatness. In the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now we will sing Faith of Our Fathers, number 635 in our hymnal, verses 1 and 3. Have children's time.
Fire truck. sure do. You know a lot about firemen.
Yes, ambulances.
Yes, those are all our emergency vehicles.
Yeah.
They help people. They help people.
Yes.
And you know that's what we're called on as Christians to do, is to help people. So, and we also are always grateful. Christians are grateful and helpful. And we are grateful to our firefighters and our ambulance drivers for helping us. And then we are also called upon to be helpers ourselves whenever needed, right?
Even we can go to the hospital to the emergency room.
That's right. That's right. There's people there to help us.
Yeah. Paramedics even.
Paramedics. You know all the words.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, shall we say a little prayer?
Yeah.
Okay, let's say, thank you, God, for those people who help us, like firefighters and paramedics and nurses and doctors. And thank you for all the Christians and other people in this world who help us every day. Amen.
The tow trucks, tow the cars.
You got it, the tow trucks. They're real helpful too.
Yeah.
So shall we get ready to go now?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Shall we see if Macy wants to take the basket this week? There we go. Okay.
Okay, take my fire truck.
You take your fire truck.
Okay, I'll follow her.
Sorry, I got distracted. We were having an isn't Levi just amazing conversation down there. And being so, I wholeheartedly agree, I forgot where I was supposed to be. It's this time during the service when we share our joys, our concerns, our deep request of God, and to share those as a community to lift them up. God tells us when two or three are gathered, prayers will be answered. And I'm happy to look out and see that there's more than two or three of us today, too. So do we have any prayer requests from the congregation? Keith. Okay, so Becky Gerber will be having surgery this week for breast cancer. Yes? Okay, so Cheryl Rathburn. Who is recovering from breast cancer surgery. Surgery went well? Okay. Anyone else? Belle.
Prayers for Dan in Nevada.
Okay. Okay. Prayers for Dan, who's recently moved to Nevada, to settle in and get started and to use that that fresh start that he's taken. We also want to pray for those living with cancer. Arlen.
Yeah.
Okay.
Prayers for the middle school musicians this week for the district string or honor clinic.
Okay. So middle school musicians this week for strength, courage, and nerves as they go to clinic. I'm seeing. Yes. Somebody's pointing, and I don't know who's pointing to.
Well, Bill was called off by an ambulance and a fire truck Wednesday night.
Okay.
To the hospital.
Okay, and he's doing well?
As well as he's going to do, yes.
Okay. So speaking of ambulances and fire trucks, Bill Mosteller was taken to the hospital today for Wednesday. He had a fall, and he is doing as well as can be expected. So thanks for those emergency service people and for healing where we can find it. Becky. Okay, we have an adoption anniversary that we're celebrating, and the Ostranders are thanking us for our support of them, and we're just so blessed to have all three of you. Our card shower today is our shut-in members. Really, anyone that's you're used to seeing that you haven't seen, those cards do make a difference to the people who cannot be here. So with that, anything else that I'm missing? Yes.
Continue prayers for Chuck Stewart, who's in recovery from a severe stroke.
Okay. Does anybody know how he's doing at this point? Anybody talked to Chuck recently? Susie, how's Chuck doing? Okay, so we continue to keep Chuck in our prayers as he's recovering. He is such an integral part of all of our lives that we just can't imagine that whole without him. Paul. Okay. Prayers of thanksgiving for Vera Smith, who has transferred to a group nursing home and seems to be handling the transition well. Okay. Let us take our thoughts, our prayers, our joys, and our needs to God. Prince of Peace. Divine Comforter. We find ourselves, as Lincoln said, falling to our knees because we know that we have nowhere else to go. We thank you for the joys, for the supports that lead our lives, that make those lives into those places where your light shines. We thank you for Levi and bringing him here. We thank you for healing where we find it, for surgeries that go well, for those with mental illness who see light in their days. We thank you for the little joys of family and friends, for pancakes shared with a congregation who loves one another. We ask your intercession in those places in our lives where we need healing, with the shut-ins who so often become lonely as they can't get out, and with the best of intentions, we often forget to get in. We thank you for the help in reminding us that we need to be your heart and hands with these people in our community, with these people in our family. We ask your intercession for those who are facing treatment for cancer, for eye problems, for whatever in our bodies that fail. We know that we are creatures of dust. Animate our bodies and make them whole to your purpose. We pray for justice in our world, for the relief of suffering caused by political discord, by war, by famine, by fires, by floods. Help us to see your hands in tragedies that are in this world, and help us to be your people, to be the bringers of peace in your name. Lord, we are a fractured people. Help us to be whole in your light so that we can help to make the world whole. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Makes a communion service meaningful is the realization that we are thus witnessing to our faith. It says that to be a Christian is more than oneself alone at worship. When we gather together about the table of our Lord, we are part of a group committed to Him. We belong to a community of faith. It was His closest disciples that Jesus invited to that upper room for the breaking of bread and prayer. He said to them, "This do in remembrance of me." He still says it to us as individuals and as members of his church. When we partake of the emblems of his broken body and his shed blood, we do so as part of a great and diverse company of Christians. We who are here today differ from one another in our needs and in their potentialities. Beyond these walls are hosts whom we cannot see. Some are black or brown or yellow of kin. Wherever they dwell, whatever they do, they are part of us. And as Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ." We gather as one body around the Lord's table. Let us sing, "For the bread which..." Hymn of Communion, number 411 in our hymnal. And as they were eating, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many."
O God of promises, today we cling to them all, but especially to the one about nothing ever being able to separate us from your love, to the one about traveling with us through the valley of the shadow of death, to the one about going to prepare a place and then coming back to us, and to the one about living even though we die. Today, at this table of your promises, of your promised presence, where we break this bread and bless the cup in remembrance of Jesus Christ, in him crucified, we thank you for the way that all of your promises find their yes in him. We ask for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, that we might be people of confident hope and abiding trust. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning and welcome to Commitment Sunday. If you came in the narthex door, you'll see there's a little thermometer that indicates the number of pledges and the amount of the pledges so far. This is a process that we go through, and today is hopefully a culmination of the congregation's commitment to supporting the process for determining what our mission and budget should be for the upcoming year. The nominating committee's been out working through the congregation to add our time and talents to the process of stewardship. And after receiving all of your estimate of giving cards, and there is a card in the pew pockets, and there are a pile of estimate of cards in the back if you have not yet done that. We've had 29 commit before today, plus we had another 12 this morning. So the process is actually looking really good. And after receiving all the estimate of giving cards, we'll develop the financial budget. We have been blessed with wisdom that leads to righteousness and justice. It is a wisdom that is not of our own, but from God, provided to us generously if we only ask. James 1, verse 5. If we examine how this applies to our lives today, especially regarding stewardship, we are given one big final reminder. Stewardship is more than giving money. It is more than a tithe. It is the whole of how we care for, how we use, how we reveal, and how we share the wisdom, righteousness, love, mercy, and grace of our wonderful God. We will now receive our tithes and offerings along with our commitments to our estimate of giving for next year. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, it is easy to oversimplify Christianity into a weekly worship service. At times we worship you and make sacrifices not out of adoration, but to make you happy so that things will go well for us. This is neither worship nor stewardship. It is selfishness. You have made us stewards of your name and your reputation. Help us to care for the oppressed, the voiceless, and the weak among us. How we do that impacts how those around us will think about you. Help us to properly reflect on our stewardship. May our 2020 financial stewardship take this into account and help to lead us beyond the tithe of our money, beyond religious practices, and into the humble service of others. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading today, it comes from the Gospel of John, verses 29 through 36, and it's on page 92 of your Pew Bible, if you care to follow along. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by. He exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God."
For the Old Testament reading, I won't read you all of Isaiah 53. This will be verses 6 through 8. And if you are using the Pew Bible, you'll notice there are a couple of slight but I think significant differences. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken." About a year ago, community group led by Paul Halleck and Randy Sue Davis, which is wonderful, by the way. I did a short presentation on the Lamb of God, and I found a chapter in a book that made my jaw drop when I read it, so that's what I'm here to share with you today, is information from that. But before I begin, just a very brief prayer. Dear Lord, I ask that this message glorify you and strengthen our faith. Amen. For housekeeping, I don't want you to try to remember to memorize or get lost in the details of what follows. What I want you to do, I'm presenting relationships of the biblical and historical events. So just kind of think of the relationships that I'm going to point out. And I can't quote every relevant passage of the Bible because of time constraints. If anybody wants the details later, just catch me. But I am going to try to point out that what is already present in the Bible, anybody who does a presentation and footnotes of the Bible or anything else, if it's not pointing back to the Bible, you should beware. This summarizes a few points from a much more detailed book on this subject. The summary that I found in the chapter that I found in the book that I'll mention in a minute led me to a book. The whole book is on this subject. And for clock watchers, this is going to take about 25 minutes. If you have the courage to ever invite me back, future ones will be shorter. But I was so touched by this that I just have to share it all. Now, first of all, though, in the interest of full disclosure, we have on our bulletin board in the back, in the hallway, that we are Christ-centered and Bible-based, but I've learned that people have all kinds of opinions of who Christ is, and people have all kinds of opinions about the Bible. So you need to know that I do believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God, and I do believe that God created man. Man did not create God. The Bible does not represent an evolving view of God that matches a growing sophistication of human ideas. Rather, it represents a progressive and deepening revelation of God to man, made by God himself and recorded in both the Bible and in history. This presentation is an attempt to show just one of these revelations, but one that is central to the entire Bible, the Lamb of God. The Emmaus Code by David Limbaugh is where I found this for the first time. And he talks about a man named J. Sidlow Baxter, who discusses progressive revelation. God reveals in Scripture his message and plan for humanity in stages. God sometimes presents shadows and types of truths that become much clearer as God's revelation progresses into the New Testament. As R.C. Sproul puts it, the revelation within Scripture unfolds in an ever-deepening and broadening way. Not only does God reveal his truths progressively throughout the Bible, he actually revealed these truths progressively in history. So the Bible, in recording and conveying that history, reflects its progressive nature. Now, Baxter did an interesting thing, and he claims that he got it from someplace else originally. But he goes through the same 10 passages in the Bible, and I'm going to cover the first run of 10 in detail in a minute. But his others, he talks about progressive doctrine. In Genesis 4, propitiation through the Lamb. In Genesis 22, substitution by the Lamb. In Exodus 12, protection through the Lamb. In Leviticus, absolution through the Lamb. In Isaiah 53, expiation by the Lamb. In John 1, sin removal by the Lamb. In Acts 8, personal salvation through the Lamb. In 1 Peter 1, redemption through the Lamb. In Revelation 5, government by the Lamb. And in Revelation 21 to 22, eternal glory through the Lamb. He also does a round on progressive expansiveness. Same Bible verses, the Lamb for sin, then the Lamb for one person, then the Lamb for one family, then the Lamb for one nation, then the Lamb for all the elect, then the Lamb for the world, then the Lamb for whosoever believeth, then the Lamb for all history, then the Lamb for the whole universe, and then the Lamb for all eternity. The 10 that I will be covering will be the necessity of the Lamb, the provision of the Lamb, the slaying of the Lamb, the character of the Lamb, Lamb without blemish, that the Lamb is a person, the Lamb is a particular human person, the Lamb of God is Jesus, who is the promised Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, then the resurrection of the slain Lamb, the enthronement of the Lamb in heaven, and finally, the everlasting kingship of the Lamb. But before I begin on his 10 points, it's important to look at Genesis 3:7. They knew that they were naked, which actually means vulnerable, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And then in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. No, they used leaves to hide from God and to cover their own sin. God sought them out, and then he covered their sin with skins. The Bible does not specify that the animal skins were from sheep. However, this interpretation fits well with later biblical verses that speak of God covering or hiding the sins of believers. I read once that people of all religions seek God, but Christianity is the only religion where God seeks to restore fellowship with man, and he has done so from the very beginning. In the MacArthur Study Bible for Genesis 3:21, the footnote says, the first physical deaths should have been the man and his wife, but it was an animal, a shadow of the reality that God would someday kill a substitute to redeem sinners. The Holman Study Bible says that the first indirect Old Testament reference to atonement occurs when God provided animal skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, an act necessitating the death of a sinless animal and hence the shedding of its blood on their behalf, Genesis 3:21. This introduces a theme that runs throughout the atonement that involves an innocent party taking the punishment that was due to a guilty party. The Hebrew word translated atonement is to cover. This suggests that through the act of atonement, sin is covered so that God no longer sees it. Throughout the Old Testament, the covering is achieved with the blood of an innocent animal whose innocence renders the repentant sinner innocent as well. And this comes from Leviticus. The New Testament term propitiation continues this Old Testament concept, again in contexts of blood sacrifice. That's in Romans 3:25. What does any of this have to do with Jesus? While animals served as provisional sacrifices for human sins during the Old Testament era, they could not ultimately atone for humans, Hebrews 10:4. Humanity needed one of their own, one who knew no sin, to stand in and take the punishment that is due to all sinners. Regarding the sin offering, Anderson writes in Christianity and Comparative Religion, when an Israelite came to realize that he was a sinner, when he turned to God in repentance and faith, and when he brought his sin offering, he was in fact accepted and forgiven, not on the basis of the animal sacrifice he had brought, but on the basis of what that sacrifice foreshadowed. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to what God himself did in Christ, the Lamb of God, when he died on the cross for sinful men. The moral basis on which forgiveness was always available was the redemption finally effected in Christ. The Holman Study Bible says for Hebrews 9:1-28, the footnote is, unlike the old covenant that was inaugurated by the death of animals that had no choice in the matter, the new covenant was inaugurated by the Messiah's voluntary death. Unlike the old priesthood that offered the blood of animals, the Messiah offered his own blood. Unlike the old priesthood that offered sacrifices continuously without effect, the blood of the Messiah obtained eternal redemption. The first of Baxter's points is the necessity of the lamb, Genesis 4:4. In the case of Abel, we are simply told that the lamb was an offering. The New Testament comment is that it was a sacrifice offered by faith, that it was a propitiation to a gracious but holy God who cannot tolerate sin. Baxter's second point is the provision of the lamb, Genesis 21 and 22. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac. These are just some selections. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, offer him there for a burnt offering. Isaac said, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham built an altar and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham saw a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In Hebrews 11, we read that by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he that he had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now there are a couple of interesting notes about this. Because Abraham told his servants he would return with his son, which shows that he believed God would raise him from the dead, as it says in Hebrews 11:17-18. But another interesting point is that Abraham is not only trusting God now as he takes his son, but also God's earlier promise that Isaac would give him heirs. He expects his son to be alive to give him heirs, Genesis 21:12. Also, the ram is the most prized of sheep, verse 13. The imperfect sacrifice of Isaac is replaced by the perfect sacrifice of the ram offered by God, provided by God, I should say. Baxter's third point is the slaying of the lamb, Exodus 12, which is about the Passover. Baxter says, however blemishless, however qualified in itself the little lamb might be, it was of no covering efficacy while still alive. Jehovah's word was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In Exodus 12, in the case of the Paschal lamb, the emphasis is on the slaying of the lamb. In a book called A Scientific Approach to Biblical Mysteries, Robert Fade says, the blood of the Passover lamb was a symbol of the blood shed by the ultimate Passover lamb. When the Lamb of God, his only begotten and beloved Son, which echoes what was said about Abraham and Isaac, shed his blood on the cross, it was the 13th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. The Passover was to begin at sundown on that very evening. And get this, just as Jesus gave up the ghost and exclaimed, "It is finished," the Jews all over Jerusalem were slaying their lambs for the Passover meal and placing some of their blood on the doorposts of their homes. The blood of the first Passover was a symbol of what was to come. The blood of lambs was symbolic of the blood of the Lamb of God. When God passed over the homes of those who placed the lamb's blood on their doorposts, it represented in a symbolic way the blood of Jesus Christ, which we as believers must place on the doorposts of our hearts. When God sees the blood of his Son, he does not see our sin, and the destroyer passes over us. Back to the Emmaus Code, he says, there was no perfect offering they could make to God that would satisfy his holy requirements for justice. But Jesus, as completely sinless, is fully capable of offering a perfect sacrifice and permanent atonement because he is the perfect offerer of sacrifices, having no weakness himself, and is also the perfect offering. The Old Testament priests offer animals as sacrifices, while Christ offers himself as the spotless Lamb of God. According to the writer of Hebrews, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. The Passover is an illustration in real-life history of how God saves sinners through the shedding of blood. Then and now, salvation is accomplished by the simple act of faith, a trusting response to God's loving provision of a Savior who has settled our guilt before God. Then and now, the angel of death passes over those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Baxter's fourth point is the character of the Lamb, Leviticus 16. A lamb must be without blemish. Baxter says, all the way through Leviticus, the emphasis is upon the character of the Lamb. Some 20 times we are told that the Lord's offering must be without blemish. It shall be perfect to be accepted. I found an interesting book called The Lamb of God Yesterday, Today, and Forever by Hinn. And he says, the Lamb of God is perfect. He is without blemish. He is holy, righteous, and just. Christ Jesus went through 7 distinct inspections. First, Pilate found no fault, John 19. King Herod, nothing worthy of death, Luke 23. Annas, father-in-law of the high priest, found no fault, passed him to his son-in-law, John 18. Caiaphas, the high priest, no blame could be placed, John 18. Judas, I have betrayed the innocent blood, Matthew 27, 4. The centurion, truly this was the Son of God, Matthew 27, 54. And the thief on the cross, this man hath done nothing amiss, Luke 23, 40-42. Baxter's fifth point, the Lamb is a person, a personality. In Isaiah 53, this is the submissive and suffering Lamb. Angus's Bible handbook says, this chapter is almost reproduced in the New Testament and is applied at every point to Christ. Baxter says, I'll just read his version. Baxter says Isaiah 53 is perhaps the most famous and treasured of all the Isaiah prophecies. The whole chapter is so well known that we need quote only verses 6-8, which I read to you before, but I'll go again. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who considers his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, saith the Lord, he was stricken. Baxter emphasizes, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep dumb before its shearers. That reference to the lamb is at exact center point. In the verses preceding it, there are just seven expressions of vicarious atonement viewed from the human side, while in the verses following it, there are another seven expressions of vicarious atonement viewed from the divine side. First, the human side. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him. And with his stripes we are healed. Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All seven are from our side, the human side of the cross. Each of these seven statements expresses one distinct aspect of our Lord's representative and substitutionary identification with us until the final comprehensive statement is reached. Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, which makes our Lord's death on our behalf an act of God, not just a deed of men. That is, an atonement, not just a crucifixion. The second half of the chapter, here we find seven expressions of vicarious atonement viewed from the divine side. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Excuse me. Seven aspects of vicarious atonement from our point of view, then seven aspects of it from God's side, and between the two sevens, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep dumb before its shearers. Baxter says, Isaiah's outreach is broadening. First, the message to Judah, then outward to Israel, then to all the surrounding Gentile nations, then to the whole world. The Emmaus Code says that Isaiah 53 is one of the most famous prophecies pointing to Christ in the Bible. This rendering of the lamb shows a monumental progression, for in the previous examples, lamb always signified an animal. But now we learn that the lamb that God provides is a person. Baxter's sixth point, the lamb is a particular human person, Jesus. John 1 refers to the Lamb of God. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Baxter says in John 1, in the words, Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world, alternate translation, the emphasis is upon the complete removal of our sin with all its ugly guilt and penalty. The Greek word means not only to bear, but to bear away. In John 1:36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. In, again, the Emmaus Code, he summarizes, moving on to the New Testament, Baxter starts with John 1:29, where we see that the Lamb is not just any person, but he is that person, Jesus Christ. The next day, John sees Jesus again and exclaims, Behold the Lamb of God. So now we know, says Baxter, who is the typified lamb that he was referring to. Baxter's seventh point, the Lamb of God is Jesus, who is the promised Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate. This is from Acts 8:26-40. Philip gets instruction from an angel of the Lord to help an Ethiopian understand parts of chapter 53 of Isaiah. The Ethiopian reads verses 7 and 8. Like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. When the Ethiopian asks who is being described here, Philip opened his mouth. This is a quote from Acts 8:35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And then when the Ethiopian official asks about being baptized, in Acts 8:37, the Ethiopian answers and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Baxter, there is an interesting footnote, just for those who might come across this. Verse 37 is often omitted from translations. Our earliest New Testament manuscripts go back only as far as the 5th century, whereas Irenaeus in AD 180 to 188 distinctly quotes that part of verse 37 which says, "I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God." And Cyprian, AD 200 to 258, quotes the other part of the verse. So long before the oldest existing manuscripts, verse 37 must have been in the codices of both the Greek and Latin churches. Baxter says the end of the episode is, "And he went on his way rejoicing." What he had failed to find in Jerusalem, in the law, in the temple, in the ceremonials, he had found in Jesus Christ the Lamb, personal salvation. The point here is that the Lamb of God is not only identified personally as Jesus, but that Jesus the Lamb is further identified as the promised Christ, the Son of God. Baxter's 8th point. This is the last of the long ones. The other two are short. In the Emmaus Code, in 1 Peter, we read this passage, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Baxter says this is a pivotal passage in the progressive doctrine of the Lamb, which looks both forward and backward. Baxter says, Peter tells us that this fore-provided Lamb is the personal Lord Jesus Christ of the gospel. In the Emmaus Code, Peter summarizes the different aspects of the Lamb that had been previously revealed in Scripture and then adds a startling new truth, which points us on to wonderful consummations in the future. Peter reaffirms the necessity of the Lamb, not with perishable things, the provision he was foreknown or foreordained or chosen before the foundation of the world, the slaying, the precious blood of Christ, the character without blemish or spot, and that he is a person, specifically Christ Jesus, whom Peter explicitly identifies in this passage. Here we see a summary of progressive and cumulative revelation at its finest as a foundation to the next revelation, the resurrection of the slain lamb. Quote, "God raised him from the dead and gave him glory," unquote. Baxter says this resurrection of the slain lamb was something never foredisclosed in Old Testament times. That the lamb should die is foretold again and again. But nowhere is his resurrection predicted. With the light of the New Testament shining on the Old Testament, we can now discern in certain parts of the Old Testament latent or typical anticipations of our Lord's resurrection. But nowhere was it clearly revealed, as were the other aspects of his saviorhood. I can't help thinking that the cross has two sides, Christ crucified, Christ risen. In the Emmaus Code, Baxter says that with the concept of the resurrection, Peter also introduced the accompanying feature of hope. God raised him so that your faith and hope are in God. So, asks Baxter, what is this new hope? The answer, he says, is in the next revelation. And by this way, we are at the book of Revelation now, so I'm almost done. These are shorter. Baxter's 9th point, the enthronement of the Lamb in heaven from Revelation 5, 6, and 8. Baxter says, we see the enthronement of the Lamb in heaven. It takes the whole chapter to describe it, but for the moment we need not quote more than verses 6 and 8. Revelation 5, 6, and 8. I beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. In the Emmaus Code, he says, the lamb now sits on the throne of heaven, the throne of the entire universe, the significance of which is revealed in the final revelation of this series. 10th item, the everlasting kingship of the Lamb, Revelation 21 and 22. The last two chapters of the New Testament reveal the climax of biblical salvation history. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. When you put this string of revelations together, you see that even before creation, God knew we would sin, and that he'd send his son, Jesus Christ, who would spill his blood in substitutionary propitiation for our sins, then conquer death through his resurrection, and sit on the throne of heaven everlastingly, where he joins saved sinners who will enjoy his presence forever. Final quote from Baxter. Thus, the final picture of the Lamb is that of his everlasting kingship. He sits in the very throne of God, the throne of God and of the Lamb, and reigns supreme. Thank you all.
And now we will begin honoring our saints. As the names are read, a candle will be lit honoring the member of each person's life. After the service, family members are welcome to take home a candle in honor of your loved one. Charles Triplett.
Shirley Morton.
Joyce Arlene Hinshaw Morrison.
John Barrett.
Brad Greenlee.
Mark Miller.
Spencer Ward Boren.
Wilma Allen.
Roberta Dusenberry.
Bradley Menzel.
Lois Cook.
Joanne Germain.
June Bredemeyer. We welcome new members by confession of faith and baptism or transfer membership. To accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or to make First Christian your church home, please talk with our pastor or elders or come forward during this hymn. Shall we gather at the river, number 701 in your hymnal, verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.
For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.